Yes, Father, we thank you that we can come together to hear your word. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us through your word and that we will not be afraid to follow you as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel or Donnie Morkel, this is your Bible. It's in the lost property box. So if Donnie Morkel, are you here? No, he's not here. If you know him, let him know. I'm using his Bible until he comes collecting it. I want to share this morning around a topic that has been used a lot these days, and especially over the past few weeks. It's this concept of social justice. I'm not a politician, so you can relax. But it is a term that has been used a lot in politics these days. And there are different definitions to this term of social justice. But I guess if you look at the Oxford Dictionary and others, a simple definition of this term is social justice is the equal distribution of resources and opportunities in which outside factors that characterize people are irrelevant. In other words, really it speaks about the redistribution of wealth, opportunity, ability, and rights. It means equality for everyone. Now, in our country, we are well familiar with inequality. And I guess this term has really been politicized so much that I want us to speak about this evening or this morning. I really felt, as I was preparing during the week, that God laid this on my heart. Now, it generally speaks about this inequality between the poor and the rich, and the gap and the causes of this gap, and the way we respond to this gap. Well, it was actually first coined in the 1800s, and it really was birthed out of a cry against exploitation of the poor and the enrichment of some at the expense of others, but also the disregard for the state of the poor. So it was not just out of the cry for the inequality between the rich and the poor, but also how we treat the poor, how we react to the poor, those who have their attitude towards the poor. And we know about slavery and exploitation throughout history. But in politics, this has become very popular, this concept of social justice. It ranges from the one extreme to a great campaign slogan, a great thing that we put before people to vote for us, the fact that we're going to stand for social justice. And then on the other hand, from the one extreme of simply an empty promise, an ideal set before people that never comes to pass, to the other extreme, it is where we want to enforce social justice, where we want to force the distribution of wealth and opportunities. And I think nobody likes either two extremes. Nobody likes empty promises, and nobody likes to be forced to do something they don't want to. It's a term that's used a lot by politicians. But this term did not originate in politics. It originated in the church. It was the church that first coined this concept and drove the principle. How do we deal with the poor? How do we deal with the inequalities in our society? Do we turn a blind eye to it? Or do we do something about it? The Word of God has a lot to say about this concept. That's why the church coined the phrase. It wasn't a political ambition of the church, but it was simply a verbalization of what the Word of God has been saying. It was simply echoing what God was saying throughout the ages. Here in Isaiah 1 verse 17, God says, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's case." learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression. Here in Psalm 82, vindicate the weak and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Vindicate the weak, do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Proverbs 31 says, open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. And James says it so beautifully. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I want us to linger here on Isaiah 1 verse 17 that speaks of the fact that we should learn to do good, we should seek justice, and we should correct oppression. Recently, our nation had a vote of no confidence in its president. Well, it's actually not the nation that voted. It was a handful of politicians. And what was amazing that there was so much hope placed on these handful of men and women. There was so much hope placed on them that their vote is going to change the direction of our nation. There was a vote against corruption for some. And there was so much hope placed on a handful of men and women that they would change this nation. That their vote is going to change the direction of our nation. It's fascinating. But let's be honest. Crime and corruption does not originate in a political party. Yes, they can maybe set an example. Yes, they could maybe create an atmosphere where hatred and oppression and corruption and racism and crime can flourish, but they are not the cause of it. No, these things flow out of the heart of men. Racism, hate, violence, crime, theft, rape. These things does not come from a political party. It comes from the heart of men. And no political party can change that. They can't. You think a political party is going to change racism? Or crime? They can't. Inequality has always existed. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Politicians and political parties can't change people's hearts. So we need to ask ourselves, what can change a racist heart? Do you really think that the racist heart is going to change if the ANC is no longer in power? I mean, what can change the heart of a murderer or a thief or a rapist? Do you think a different president is going to change his heart? I'm not going to change his heart. It is not prison that's going to change him. It's not a political party that's going to change him. The only thing that changes people's heart is salvation. It's the only thing that changes people's heart. It is salvation. It's when people meet Christ and they surrender their life to Him and He starts by His Spirit to change us from the inside. That's where we change. That's where individuals change. It's not in a political party. Someone once said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Remember who said that? It was Paul. He persecuted the church. He killed Christians and then he met Jesus. And then he became the greatest voice for Christianity in his time. And he died for him. He changed radically. You see, that is what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. We change. That is where the hearts of men change. It's not through the political parties. It's not through the vote. It's not through anything else except Jesus in us. That's how men change. It's salvation. It's the kingdom of God breaking through into the hearts of men and women and being established and growing in us. That is how we change. And if that is true, why do we put so much hope in a political party? Social justice is not going to take place in South Africa without revival. Without revival, social justice will never take place. We'll change one political party with the next, but won't change anything. How is the rich going to become generous and less self-focused without Christ's transformation? No, you know what? It's not about the rich. How are we going to become more generous and less self-focused without the transformation of Jesus? See, if the kingdom doesn't come within us, nothing is going to change. How are we going to become more generous? How is our nation going to change from violence, hatred, and crime without Christ's transformation? No political party is going to establish that. Besides, if you think about it, we vote for political parties, but how evolved are we in the day-to-day administration of this country? How involved are we after we have casted our vote? We vote for one party because we believe who are they? They are going to change this nation. They are going to stamp out corruption. They are going to stamp out hatred. They are going to stamp out inequality. They are not going to become anything. We need to become something. And they have nothing to do with it. They have nothing to do with it. They have no power to make us more compassionate, more generous, more loving, more forgiving, more compassionate. They have no power over that. But you know what we do? We vote for political parties and we put our hope in them to do something that they are not able to do. And we are not even involved. We're not even involved. After we've cast a vote, what do? We sit back and wait for a handful of men and women to change the nation? How foolish have we become? We put our hope in politicians. With all due respect, maybe some of you are here. I love you. But my faith is not in you. Forgive me. Because you cannot save me. Only God can save me. And only God can save this nation. So we cast our vote and we sit back, not being involved and waiting for someone else to change our nation. I fear voting for a Christian party is not going to change our nation either, because we do the same. We vote and we sit back and we wait for someone else to do something. But if salvation spread throughout our communities, if revival breaks out in our communities, now that's going to change our communities. That is what we need to put our faith and hope in. That's where we need to put our collective excitement and expectation. You know how much expectation hangs on political parties? It's become sickening, with all due respect. We put our hopes. What a great setup. Let's put our hope in a political party to change our nation, and then they come into power and nothing's going to change. What this nation needs to heal is revival. That's what we need. We need salvation. We need salvations to spread throughout our communities. We need people to turn to Jesus and their lives being transformed and become more like Him. We need souls to convert to Pauls. We need the red berets to become followers of Jesus, if you may. I mean, stop praying against people. Pray for them, that they may be saved, because that will change our nation. And if that is going to change, if salvation, if God's kingdom coming and His will becoming, and isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? That His kingdom will come and His will be done? Isn't that what Jesus said? This is where we put our collective energy and focus and expectation. Put it on me and ask me. Ask me for the nations. Isn't that what Angus said? You've called us together and for the simple verse, if my people who are called by my name will just come together and vote for me. Hey, that's what it's really about, isn't it? If my people are called by my name, will put their faith and their trust and humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and call on me. Put their hope, their expectation and their trust in me. Then I will come and heal the land. It's not the ANC or the DA. Come on. We're not going to change our nation. God can. So if it is the kingdom, and if it is salvation, if it is His will and His kingdom, if it's revival that's going to change our nation, then the church is a better place to put our hope in than a political party. Then maybe our hope and our expectations should not be in political parties, but rather in our church. But if church is simply like a party we vote for, not actively involving us, nor facilitating the kingdom of God in and through us, then the church is not going to make a difference either. If we relate to church like we relate to our political parties, that yes, we support you, yes, we give us our vote for you, and then we expect a handful of people to change the nation, then I will tell you this church won't change this nation either. Because God has never called church to be a handful of people that changes the nation. He's called church to be us together being changed into His likeness first, and then going out and spreading that good news of change to the rest of the world. Now that will change this nation. But I fear so many people relate to church as we do to our political parties. We cast our vote and then we sit back and wait for change. But that's not going to change our nation either. We know Ephesians 4 that says, and He's given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some to be in government. If you may, but the purpose for this is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So if church is simply an organization that we put our faith in and we sit back and wait that church will change our community, then church is not going to change our community either, because church is meant to be mobilizing us for the work of the ministry. It is supposed to facilitate the kingdom of God and His presence in us, that we are changed, that we can take that back into our communities. What this nation needs to heal is revival within the church. It's not without the church. Outside of the church even, it is revival within the church. We need to become alive with Jesus. We need to be changed. We need to change from racists to colorblind people that love people irrespective of where they come from and the color of their skin. We need to become loving, caring, compassionate. We need to have a heart for the poor. We need to see injustice and burn to see it eradicated. We need to stand up for the right of the oppressed and the widow and the orphan and the poor. We need to become that first. That's going to change our nation. Because if we start to share the good news and the love and the compassion and the generosity and the honor and the equality that we have in church, when it flows from us, it actually flows from God, really. Love, compassion, honor, equality, esteeming one another as equal, loving one another as we love ourselves, even at the cost of ourselves. Quite frankly, that's what Jesus said. If we become like God and we start to live like God in our communities, and if we do it together, you know what? That's going to change our community. If all the churches and all the Christians within all the churches in this community will start to live Jesus in our community, our communities will change. Our communities will change. When we start to treat others with dignity and respect and love and care and with compassion, if we start to look unto God to provide for others' needs, even if it means through us. You see, this is the key. We so many times pray, God, I know I grew up with my father and my mother to this very day, before they end their prayer for their meals, they say, dink ook aan die wat minder bevoorreg is as ons. Now, my parents are social workers, so when they pray that, I at least know they're actively involved in it. But you know what? The prayer doesn't make sense. God, please think about those who have no food. No, if you don't have food, you don't need somebody to think about you. Met alle respect vir ons wat dit bid elke dag. Maar, listen to what you're praying. James said, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute and knocks at your door and you say, be blessed, be warmed, and you don't give them what you need, your faith means nothing. But if you don't give them what they need, what use is your faith? So what we should actually pray at the before, almost at the end of our meals, before we're at the end of the meals, too late, because then we finished everything. We should actually pray it before we eat, which is the right time to pray, to bless the food, but then to ask God, God, give me a heart to give to the poor. As you have given to me, God, give me a heart, change my heart, Lord, that I will start to give to the poor. Thank you, Jean, for sharing the offering. But that's God's heart. That's where we ought to be. That's what our prayer should be. God, change me. Give me a heart for the poor. Now, if all the Christians in this nation will start to have a heart for the poor and pray before the start of their meals that, God, thank you for what I have received. God, give me a heart to give some of this to those who have none. And we actually do it. White people giving to black people and black people giving to white people. Not for any political reason, but simply because of the love of God. Now that is going to change our nation. And it's not just going to be one or two people. No, if everybody starts to gradually grow to where God's heart is and live there, then this nation will change. Then it doesn't really matter who's in power. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm just saying, don't put your hope there. Your hope should be here in where Christians gather. And I'm not saying our church. I'm talking about the church. Jesus was once asked, yeah, in Luke 17, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. This is what the nation needs. The nation needs the kingdom of God to come. Think about it. What this nation needs is revival. It needs God's kingdom and God's will to come on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven there is no inequality. There isn't different bathrooms. I don't think there is bathrooms. But there isn't. There aren't different neighborhoods. There isn't a railway, you know, the right side, the wrong side. We're all equal before God. All tongues, all nations, all tribes, together as one. Now we ask God for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Now imagine God's kingdom, God's principles, God's heart manifest in Hermanus. Now that's what we ought to pray with. But I want to challenge you. You know, it's going to start first. This is the challenge. Not the challenge to us, but this is the challenging reality. The kingdom of God is within you. It starts within you and me. I need to let go of my racist ideas and heart and my hatred and my selfishness and whatever it is. I need to change. The kingdom needs to come in me first. And then it needs to flow through me, because it can't go through me unless I've become. You can't be compassionate unless, you can't show compassion unless you are compassionate. So we need to change. The kingdom needs to come in us first. So unlike a political party where you can just cast your vote and walk back and sit back and see what they do and criticize because it takes so long. I mean, it's been 20 years. What is it now? 25 years? Whatever. Well, it's going to be 250 years. Unless we do something. Unless we change. If we don't change, nothing is going to change. And you know what? We all need to change. We need to change together. Can't wait for another Mother Teresa to come. No, we need to become the Mother Teresa. Together we need to become it. Together we need to become it that they see it's not just an individual, but it's the church. You know what is the saddest thing about Mother Teresa? As powerfully, as great a woman she is, she was, she is, because she lives for eternity. But the greatest example that she set, you know what's the saddest thing? That most of the church didn't do what she did. She represented less than 1% of the church. So people don't speak about the church, they speak about Mother Teresa. But imagine we together start to have a heart for the poor. And it's not just one person, but it's 10, 15, 20, 30, 300, 3,000 Christians in Hermanus, all of a sudden having a heart for the poor and sharing from our abundance. Because the great thing about it is you sitting here, you have something more than someone else. There are some people that have nothing. So there's always an opportunity to share with those who have less than us. But that's God's heart. The kingdom starts within you and me. I want to thank those who are giving, tithing, offering, giving into Body Surf, helping those who are struggling within the church. I want to thank those who have been giving to Alvin's and Sue, who's going through an operation. I want to thank you for your faithfulness and your giving. I pray that that will multiply in us. Then it will not just be in church, but it will flow out of the church. That we would start walking around looking at this world differently, but from God's perspective, that His kingdom will come in us, that we will change, and that we will see poverty and not walk by, but that we will ask God to help us to make a difference in one person's life. This is how you change communities. It's through one person at a time. We've heard it so many times, but it is so true. Why not ask God to show you someone in whom you can invest to help them out of poverty? Maybe to help someone to pay their kids' schooling. I know it's supposed to be free, but it's not. There's always expenses. Or maybe even help somebody who is struggling. Maybe just give a bread and a bottle of milk once a week to a person. What I'm saying is, we know this random acts of kindness. That's wonderful. It's a great slogan. But what about a random act of godliness? Why not change it to a random act of godliness where we see people for who they are, we have compassion over them, and with our means, bless them in some way? Why not pick somebody and decide, I'm going to bless you for the next 2 years. Or I'm going to bless your child for the next 5 years. I'll pay for the tuition fees for the next 5 years. Or I will actually bring you a bread and a milk for the next 3 years? Why not commit ourselves to impact individuals, not just randomly, which is great. It's wonderful. We should do that also. But beyond that, why don't we deliberately reach out and change inequality in some way? In some way. Even if it's just a bread and a milk a week, or somebody's schooling fees, or somebody's petrol, or, you know, there's people in this church that picks up people in the townships 5 kilometers away from their house every time they have to work in Hermanus, bring them to Hermanus, and then takes them back to their house, which is another 5 Ks. It's a great inconvenience, but it enables them to work. Then it blesses somebody else for who they work. There are some people that are paying kids tuition fees. There are some people, yeah, there are people paying people's rent for them. There are some people, yeah, that are giving to families what they need to eat. All that I'm saying is we can all do that. We can all do that. We can all contribute to the inequality. Inequality, oh, whatever. My tongue is tying knots here. But you know what I mean. We have, and there's somebody that has less, and we can do something about it. And unless we, the church, start to develop this heart, unless we start to do this, this nation will never change. If the church doesn't do it, DA, the ANC, the PAC, whoever, they're not going to do it. We need to do that. That's really God's heart. We first need to become what we want our nation to be. Think about that. What do you want this nation to be? Fair? Compassionate? Without corruption? Or maybe we should start with ourselves. Maybe we should pay our taxes. Maybe we should be fair in paying wages. Maybe we should be compassionate to those who are working for us. Maybe we should start doing that. Well, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 7? He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. I grew up in my primary school, it was our motto, do we even so. The nation that we want, let's first become that. Let's become it here. Let's invite our black and colored members to our homes. That'll be a good start. There are some people here that we don't know. I mean, we're in the same church, but we want this nation to love across cultural lines, don't we? We want a nation where people love and trust each other and live with and for each other. Or maybe we must do it even so. Maybe we must start with ourselves. Maybe we must invite those in our churches that are of different cultures and different races and different classes. Maybe we should invite them to our homes. Maybe we must start here. Because at least if we do it here, nobody's going to think you're crazy. And then once we get it right here, maybe we should start doing it with those outside of the church. And yes, let them think we're crazy. But if that spreads, I mean, imagine what will happen to our community. Because we're about, what? On a given Sunday, 3,000 Christians in church. We're not 3,000 Christians, but we run about 3,000 Christians on a Sunday in a meeting. But imagine 3,000 Christians start to live with a heart for the poor and start to become what we want this nation to be within this community. Well, 2 things will happen. Number one, the church will grow. And we will not be 3,000. We will be 30,000. And the second thing that will be is our community will change because half the community will be in church. Now, that's far more an effective way to change our community than to vote for a party. And I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm just saying don't put your hope there. It's within me. It's within you. And I want to end off with a scripture. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 to 15. Now we know this first verse, especially verse 9, I left it out, you know, the seed. But now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of your seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. How awesome is that? And God says, listen, yeah, I'm going to increase your seed. I'm going to increase your seed so that you can be generous. But this is not what it's about. It's not about the increase of the seed. It is about the generosity. And how we've corrupted this, that we give to get. No. We give so that we can give more. I mean, isn't that the Abrahamic blessing? Abram, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the world. Through you, all the families of the world will be blessed. I mean, that's God's heart. He wants to bless us. But more importantly than being blessed to bless, more importantly, the result of blessing, the result of generosity is thanksgiving to God. You know what? I'll do it. Think about this. When Christians give, God is glorified. Have you noticed that? When Christians give, God is glorified. When you go to somebody in need as a Christian, the first response of that person is they glorify God because you represent Him. When you bless somebody as a Christian, God gets the glory. And if you get the glory, just make sure it goes to the right place. But this is generally what happens when Christians give. When Christians give, they give because, and everybody knows this, because you represent something. But when Christians don't give, it's the same thing, eh? So I want to encourage you, when you give, you know what? God gets the glory. And that's why God says, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless more people, so that more people can know me, because I want to bless through you. I want to bless through you. I want to put flesh to my heart. And I want to use you to bless. And then it continues, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. You see what is the result of this giving? Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. You know what? Generosity should accompany our confession of Jesus Christ. That's what the word says. Because He's freely given to us, so we should freely give. So because He is a generous God, we should be generous. And when our generosity accompanies our testimony, God is glorified. God is not glorified when our testimony is not accompanied by generosity. It's the opposite. But it's so amazing when our testimony is accompanied by generosity, because God is glorified in the process. And listen to this, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. It is God's grace that flows through you, and they worship God for God's provision in their life, because He sent one of His children to help them in their time of need. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And He was not talking about the money. May we live our lives in such a way that it will result in thanksgiving to God. May His kingdom, may what we want and desire for this nation start in us. And may it start within us and flow through us. May it start within this church. I want to encourage you, invite the people. get to know people across cultural and class lines and railways and neighborhoods. Invite people. Let's become the nation that we desire for our children to grow up. Because if we can't do it here, how do you expect the ANC to do it? If we can't do it here, how can you expect the DA to do that or whoever? We need to become it. We need to become it. We have a shack that we're trying to build for somebody that's not in our church. It's Renee, one of her single mothers. When that shack gets erected by the church, who do you think that woman is going to thank? If it's the church. If it's us as individuals going. Just think about it. If it's me and Koos and Piet in ons betaal vir alles en ons bou hierdie shack, she's going to thank me, Koos and Piet. But if we go as the church, who do you think she's going to thank? She's going to worship God. So I want to encourage you. There's a list at the back. There's some resources that we still need. It starts at 17 Rand. Sponsor something of 17 Rand if you feel. Please don't feel obligated. But this is just another example how we can make a difference in community. But the most important thing isn't sponsoring something there. It's great if you can. But the most important thing is that our hearts should change towards one another in church, but also towards those outside of church, that God will give us heart of flesh and compassion for the poor. And that it will open our eyes to see how much we have, and that we should not be so fearful that we're going to lose anything, but that we will be able to give a milk and a bread to somebody once a week. The same person, wouldn't be that amazing? This, I just want to say God loves you and God is faithful. And I see you next week again with milk and bread. Because God is faithful. He's not just a once-off guy. You know, there's so many practical ways that we can change people's perception on who Christ is. And I want to encourage you, we need to become this nation first. We need to become like God first. We need to ask Him to change us because He can. And then we can ask Him to change our nation. Because the kingdom must first start in us. We can't ask God for His kingdom to come in this nation. We can't ask God for revival if we're not willing to have His kingdom and His revival in us. Then our praise means nothing. So let us pray. Father, we want to thank You that You've given us Your Son so that we can have life. And that life is a life of abundance that overflows. It overflows with mercy and grace. Your faithfulness never ends. God, You have saved us, redeemed us. You've given us a future, and You've given us hope. And God, You have provided in our every needs. Even when we are struggling, God, You remain faithful to provide for us. God, I pray that You will help us to become like You in this world. Lord, that we will be faithful, forgiving, loving, compassionate, and that we will provide in the needs of those around us that lack. Lord, grant us the ability, Lord, to cross the barriers of hatred and racism and fear and be Jesus in the church and outside of the church and through the church. God, so that Your name may be glorified, so that You may be lifted up. And Lord, we thank You that as You are glorified, Lord, this nation will change. God, help us to become the change. Help us to put our faith and our hope and our expectation in the gospel, not in politics. And that we will not be inactive, sitting back, but we will participate in this gospel, to spread it, to live it, so that our communities can change and that You will be glorified in it. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.